Today on Real Radio.
Your sins were never blotted out in the Old Testament economy. Never. They were what? Covered. They were covered until who came? Until Jesus came.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his verse-by-verse series through the first New Testament letter written by the Apostle John, 1 John. In the last three verses of this very first chapter, the Apostle John sets the record straight on sin in the life of the believer, and the text indicates that he covers both sinning, the act of sinning, and the condition of being a sinner. John also reminds us that if we confess our sins, God is indeed faithful to forgive us and cleanse us because of his son's shed blood. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called Sin Forgiven Forever.
I want you to grab your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, and we are going to end the chapter tonight. We're going to be in verses 8, 9, and 10 of 1 John. Great epistle that it is. John, remember, is the brother of Jude and James. This is John who authored the Gospel of John. And so John writes to us something that is very near and dear to his heart, and that is these three epistles. It's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And of course, tonight we're in 1st John chapter 1. And he is responding to the heresy that was permeating the church during his time. And that was the doctrine of the Gnostics. The Gnostics taught, and by the way, there were Gnostics in the church and out of the church. In fact, some of the early church commentators were Gnostics themselves. And they believed in a lot of things, but most predominant was that they believed that all things that were material were evil. If it was material, if you could touch it, it's evil. And so they believed and they taught that Jesus did not come in human form, in human flesh. They believe that Jesus, they say, was the Messiah, that he was God come, but not in human flesh, because if he came in human flesh, then that makes him evil, because all the material universe, they believed, was evil. So Jesus couldn't be evil, so thus they concluded he could not have come in the flesh. And then when Jesus rose again from the dead, they denounced the bodily resurrection. They don't believe in that as well. But to miss that is to miss the very purpose of resurrection. The Bible puts down reincarnation. It's not biblical, nor is it true. The Bible puts down a resuscitation of life. That's not true. The Bible does, though, teach resurrection of life. It's amazing to realize that this body that you and I have, when we put your body, or when you put my body in the grave, that body may lie there for a day before the rapture, or it may lay there 100 years before the rapture. But in about 35 years, it's going to be turning to dust in that coffin. And by the way, you can speed up the process by putting somebody in an oven. I mean, really, if you... what's it called? Cremation. If you cremate somebody, it takes about 25 to 30 minutes. And when you open up that oven, they're dust. It takes about 30 to 40 years to complete the same process by nature in the earth. Still winds up dust. The Bible says, dust we are, and dust we shall return. But the cool thing is, this is fun. Resurrection means your dust and my dust is going to resurrect. Our dust is going to leave this earth and be transformed, reconstituted into a brand new body. Thus, resurrection. The Gnostics denied that. They said, no, that's got to be evil. And they carried this so much out into the material realm being evil and being separated from the Christian who's now been born of the Spirit. All good terminology, but they applied it wrongly. They removed themselves so far from the material realm that they began to indulge in the material realm by saying, well, it doesn't mean anything. We're spirit beings, and if I go over here and goof around or go get drunk or do whatever, it doesn't matter because the natural world is evil. I've been redeemed, and there's a great gulf between the two, so it really doesn't matter what I do in my life. And that's, of course, a lie. That's why John is going to argue and has been arguing what he does in 1 John, specifically chapter 1, where he says, if a man says, or if he believes. Because John's argument is, as you can see, in the first 7 verses, so often, I mean, just look in your Bible with me right now. We'll just cover a few things. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. He says there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. That word heard is a declaration of evidence. We heard him. It keeps on. He keeps on. And he says, we've seen. That's another declaration of witness. With our eyes, we looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen him and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we declare. All these words are witness words that you would do in court. He picks it up again in verse 4, and these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard, another declaration from him, and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's very important. All these words of witness, we heard, we saw, we declare, and we walk. But in verse 7, I want to use this as a springboard into the next following verses. It says there, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses. You ought to circle that word. Cleanses us from all sin. In the Old Testament economy, the high priest, once a year, with blood in hand, by the way, was to enter into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, on that one specific day, Yom Kippur. Yom in Hebrew is the word for day. Kippur is atonement, the Day of Atonement. The atoning day. And once a year he would enter in after purifying himself. The high priest in Israel would go with blood in hand to take into the holy place. And then behind the veil he would go into the Holy of Holies. Only once a year was a priest allowed in there. And it had to be the high priest. And as he would go in there, he was carrying this blood of the lamb sacrificed for the sins of the nation. And he would present that blood upon the mercy seat there, the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place. And between the cherubim that are there bowed down over the mercy seat, the glory, the Shekinah glory of God would be present. It was an awesome sight. Listen, they used to tie bells to the rope, to the robe of the priest, and a rope to one of his legs. And as he would go in there and do the priestly orders, they could hear the bell. The place was silent. There was a commandment, absolute silence. And they would be listening. And if they heard that bell jingling as he went from the table over to the altar and before the presence of God as he's moving about, they would hear this little ding, 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 ding. And if they didn't hear it for a while, they got very concerned. Because if that high priest was retaining sin in his own life, if he was saying that he walked in the light, but in fact walked in darkness as the high priest, God would smote him dead in the Holy of Holies. And you know how they retrieved him? Nobody could go in there. They would pull him out by the leg on that with that rope. Clank, 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 clank. Out the fried priest comes. Because he had sin. See, the high priest went in once a year. He had to atone for his own sins, and then he made atonement for the nation. And that was done before the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. It's a very awesome spectacle, but there were limitations to that sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, by the way, we have a huge introduction to these three verses, so don't worry. There were limitations. In Hebrews chapters 10, verses 3 through 4, the Bible says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. Because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can ever take away sins. What that meant to the high priest was and to the people, that as he offered up that sacrificial lamb, the blood covered the sins of the nation. It didn't take the sins of the people away. It just covered them. Check this out. When the lamb was sacrificed and the blood presented to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies there, that blood, so to speak, covered the sins of the people. It didn't wash their sins away. It's very important. That's the Old Testament economy. Your sins were never blotted out in the Old Testament economy. Never. They were what? Covered. They were covered until who came? Until Jesus came. It's quite theologically correct and very biblical to say that those of the Old Testament time were saved on credit. They were saved on credit because that sacrifice, the little lamb presented before the altar, there in the presence of God, spoke of Christ's coming. And so as they would look to that little lamb, they were saved on credit because the lamb was forthcoming. Now, you and I are 2,000 years this side of the Lamb of God, Jesus, being sacrificed for us. And we look back and we trust in his sacrifice just as they did looking ahead. Though we have such a more wonderful insight to the power and to the truth of God's salvation through the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9:11, the scripture says, "But Christ came as high priest," very important, "of better things to come, with the greater and more perfect temple, not made with human hands, that is, not of this creation. Now, with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Christ came, and he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a red heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from sinful living to serve the living God?" Do you see that in your mind? Can you see that where Jesus Christ, rather than going into the temple in Jerusalem that was standing at the time of his death, he didn't go into that temple and offer himself there. But what did he do? He said to Mary, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended. Don't cling to me. I have not yet gone to my Father." Jesus, after his resurrection and before the ascension, would have taken himself to the presence of the Father in heaven, to the ark and to the testimony, to the temple in heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 tells us that it is there that he entered a place not made with human hands, where he presented to the Father his sacrifice for all our sins. And I thank God that when the temple came down in 70 AD by Titus and the Roman legion, I thank God that Jesus did not walk into the earthly temple. Aren't you glad? Because if that temple was destroyed, and it was, then our salvation would have been greatly doubted. No, Jesus had something better in mind. When he rose from the dead, and before he ascended to remain up in heaven, there's that time frame where he would have presented himself as high priest before the Father, securing our salvation. It's an incredible thing. It's wonderful theology to realize that. Our salvation is solely based upon the performance of Jesus and his presentation of his own blood before God in heaven. Hebrews 9, verse 24 says, "For Christ did not enter the holy place made with human hands, which was just a copy of the actual, but into heaven itself, now," and I love this, listen, because it's in the Greek present tense, "now appearing in the presence of God for us." Hey, what's today? He's now appearing in the presence of God for us. How was your day today? Did you have a bad thought? Did you sin in thought or deed? I got good news for you. Jesus Christ is now appearing before the presence of God for us. Is that great? It's great if you're a sinner. John's going to show us in verses 8, 9, and 10 that if we don't think we're sinners, we have a big problem. So the basis of our salvation and forgiveness is upon Christ and his offering before the throne of God in heaven. Our regeneration, our fellowship with God, is all grounded in the fact that the blood of God the Son was offered up for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, it says there that Jesus is a priest forever, and I'm glad about that. It says Jesus lives forever, and he has a permanent priesthood. Isn't that great? Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. Listen, how secure is your salvation? As secure and as long as Jesus lives. How long will that be? Forever. That's how long it will be. So my question to you this morning is, are you saved? Do you know today God? Have your sins been forgiven? If you don't know it, why don't you? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He prays for us. Jesus is praying for us. You might be saying, oh, nobody prays for me. Well, that might be true. But Jesus does. And I've seen every one of his prayers answered when I read the Bible. Every one of them. Father, help Jack today. You know he's a bumbling idiot. He's good at mistakes. He fails often. He'll kill himself if you don't help him. And the father says, okay, son. I'm grateful. I'm glad. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know these verses very well. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 8, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he says in verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, that in the ages to come, the eons, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. This grace of ours cost God everything. So it's not cheap. It is a free gift, but it cost God all that he had. It cost him everything. The fellowship between the creation and God might be established or reestablished since the garden. And this truth should so drive home to our hearts peace and rest. As a Christian tonight, you should have rest and peace, because Christ ever lives for us. It's an amazing thing. It's an awesome thing. So tonight, jot this down. We'll look at these 3 points and these 3 verses. The title of the message is Sin Forgiven Forever. Sin forgiven forever. And the first thing that we'll see in verse 8 is that it requires us to face reality. The fact that our sins are forgiven forever, this demands, requires of us to face reality. And the reality is that sin is real. Let's look at this carefully. Why? Because the Gnostics denied all this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's an awesome statement. If somebody ever was to say, we have no sin, if somebody was to say to you, I have no sin, John says here, absolutely with authority, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the reality is, sin is real. There are a lot of people who can't handle what I just said even now. People hear this and they freak out. People, you know, people come to church and they're shocked on Sundays that we'll mention the word sin. I'll get a note and it'll say, I can't believe you mentioned sin. I've been going to all kinds of churches and I'll never come back here because it is so negative. And then there'll be people that will say, you know what? Thank you. I was convicted. The moment this word went out, it cut to my heart and I need to do something. I need to come to God. John says right here, if anyone says they have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. We have all sinned. You see, the Gnostics wouldn't confess this. They would say, well, we have no sin. But the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll come to that verse again in a moment. But it says here in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. And so the reality is that we sin because we're sinners. Okay? We didn't sin and make some kind of a strange, weird, cosmic mistake. No, we sin because we're sinners. If a man steals a horse, you know why he steals a horse? He's not a horse thief after he steals a horse. Did you know that? He does not become a horse thief after he steals a horse. The reason why he stole the horse is because he's a horse thief. If somebody sees a car, the guy goes, man, I'm going to steal that car. Now, the law might pull up and be looking at that guy and watching him, and they even know his thoughts. He's thinking, I'm going to steal that car. Now, the law, because it's limited, can just wait until something happens, right? Well, what does God know? What does God think? God sees the man already as a car thief. He steals the car because he's a car thief. He doesn't become a car thief because he steals the car. We are sinners because inside of every one of us dwells Adam's nature. We are sons of Adam until we are redeemed by Christ. We have sin in our veins. It flows through us. Isn't that amazing? We didn't maybe pick much up from Adam. He was extremely brilliant, no doubt about it. The Bible says he was perfect. But the one thing we did pick up is that we have the ability to sin. And where we get it from? From Adam. And every little baby coming out of the womb knows how to sin. You have to teach a child to do good. You have to teach them not to cheat, not to don't look at his paper. Keep your eye on your own paper. You've got to teach them to do that. It's natural. Well, I'm only human. That's our problem. We're only human, and we're fallen humans. That's why we need Jesus. We are so fallen. We are such sinners that it justified God leaving his throne in eternity and coming to earth clothed in a human body to be what the book of Romans tells us, the last Adam, so he could undo all that was done wrong through the first Adam. We inherited Adam's sin. Jesus comes as the last Adam, and we inherit what? His righteousness by putting our faith in him. It's called redemption. It's salvation. It's a miracle. It's awesome. It's the reality of the fact, yes, we're sinners, but Christ has saved us. And so John says, if anyone says to any of you that they have not sinned, the truth is not in them. Now, you might sit here tonight and get very depressed over this, or you may be led to the fact that, hey, you know what? I agree with this. I have blown it. I know with my own heart I've sinned. What do I do with my sin? Have you ever seen somebody pull a hot potato out of the oven? And I mean it's hot. It's like this, man. Oh, golly. You don't sit there and hold it. Unless you're extremely stupid or dead. Your sin, why would you hold it? Unless you're spiritually dead or incredibly stupid. What you want to do is treat it like a hot potato.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, taking us through the first letter to believers written by the Apostle John, 1 John, Sin Forgiven Forever. That's the title of what we heard today that focuses on the last three verses of chapter 1. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse series that takes a real solid look into the three New Testament letters written by one of the closest friends of Jesus himself. We'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. By the way, have you downloaded our new smartphone app yet? It's called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Happens to be the same title as one of our weekly television programs. Remember now, it's absolutely free. You know, here at Real Radio, you hear us mention things like Journey. That's one of our television programs. That airs on hischannel.com, by the way. Words to the Wise, that's Pastor Jack's devotional, which you can sign up for and get via email. Our Wednesday night study, which also airs on hischannel.com live. Our Real Radio podcasts, of course. Real Life with Jack Hibbs, that's another one of our weekly television programs. And we deal with topical issues and a whole lot more on that show. Now, you'll see when you download it, the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app for your smartphone is a great resource. Just go to your app store for Real Life with Jack Hibbs, the new free app for your smartphone. Of course, you can learn more when you visit realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, if you'd like to talk to someone, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 1-877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.